Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is episode 3 of 8 in which I am reading through Clement of Alexandria's little treatise, Who is the Rich Man That Shall Be Saved? An exposition of Mark 10, verses 17 through 31, the account of the rich young ruler and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 42 chapters in this little book, and I'm reading 5 or 6 chapters each time. When I posted episode 2, the last episode, to my blog at jeffriddle.net, I added a few notes just to give some clarification as to my interest in posting this treatise. So I'm not necessarily suggesting that everything Clement says about the text is accurate, nor am I commending all aspects of his interpretation. His interpretation should be taken with some caution, especially his views on soteriology. I went on to add, I am more interested in how a second century Christian would approach interpretation of a gospel text from a pre-critical perspective. So I'm interested in things like how he harmonizes this account with the other synoptic gospels, how he makes use of allegorical and spiritual interpretations alongside of more literal or grammatical ones, how his views may or may not have been shaped by Socratic thought, etc. And I would add to what I posted there, I'm also interested in how Clement of Alexandria spiritualizes, we might say, the difficult teaching of Jesus in this account in Mark 10, that it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. So with that said, let's continue our reading of this treatise, and we're going to be looking at chapters 11 through 15. Let's begin with chapter 11. What then was it which persuaded him to flight and made him depart from the master, from the entreaty, the hope, the life, previously pursued with ardor? Sell thy possessions. And what is this? He does not, as some conceive offhand, bid him throw away the substance he possessed and abandon his property, but bids him banish from his soul his notions about wealth, his excitement and morbid feeling about it, the anxieties which are the thorns of existence, which choke the seed of life. For it is no great thing or desirable to be destitute of wealth, if without a special object, not except on account of life. For thus those who have nothing at all, but are destitute and beggars for their daily bread, the poor dispersed on the streets who know not God and God's righteousness, simply on account of their extreme want and destitution of subsistence, and lack even of the smallest things, were most blessed and most dear to God, and sole possessors of everlasting life. Nor was the renunciation of wealth and the bestowment of it on the poor or needy a new thing. For many did so before the Savior's advent, some because of the leisure thereby obtained for learning, and on account of a dead wisdom, and others for empty fame and vainglory, as the Anaxagores, the Democriti, and the Crataeses. Chapter 12. Why then command as new, as divine, as alone life-giving, what did not save those of former days? And what peculiar thing is it that the new creature, the Son of God, intimates and teaches? It is not the outward act which others have done, but something else indicated by it. Greater, more godlike, more perfect, the stripping off of the passions from the soul itself and from the disposition, and the cutting up by the roots and casting out of what is alien to the mind. For this is the lesson peculiar to the believer, and the instruction worthy of the Savior. For those who formerly despised external things relinquished and squandered their property, but the passions of the soul, I believe, they intensified, for they indulged in arrogance, pretension, and vainglory, and in contempt of the rest of mankind, as if they had done something superhuman. How then would the Savior have enjoined on those destined to live forever what was injurious and hurtful with reverence to the life which he promised? For although such is the case, one, after ridding himself of the burden of wealth, may nonetheless have still the lust and desire for money and ate and living, and may have abandoned the use of it, but being at once destitute of and desiring what he spent, may doubly grieve both on account of the absence of attendance and the presence of regret. For it is impossible, and inconceivable that those in want of the necessaries of life should not be harassed in mind and hindered from better things in the endeavor to provide them somehow and from some source. Chapter 13. And how much more beneficial the opposite case for a man, though possessing a competency, both not of himself to be in straits about money, and also to give assistance to those to whom it is requisite so to do. For if no one had anything, what room would be left among men for giving? And how can this dogma fail to be found plainly opposed to and conflicting with many other excellent teachings of the Lord? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. Acquire treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break through. How could one give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked and shelter the houseless, for not doing which he threatens with fire and the outer darkness, if each man first divested himself of all these things? Nay, he bids Zacchaeus and Matthew, the rich tax gatherers, entertain him hospitably. And he does not bid them part with their property, but applying the just and removing the unjust judgment, he subjoins, "Today salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." He so praises the use of property as to enjoin, along with this addition, the giving a share of it to give drink to the thirsty, bread to the hungry, to take the houseless in, and clothe the naked. But if it is not possible to supply those needs without substance, and he bids people abandon their substance, what else would the Lord be doing than exhorting to give and not to give the same things, to feed and not to feed, to take in and to shut out, to share and not to share, which were the most irrational of all things? Chapter 14. Riches, then, which benefit also our neighbors, are not to be thrown away, for they are possessions inasmuch as they are possessed, and goods inasmuch as they are useful and provided by God for the use of men. And they lie to our hand and are put under our power as material and instruments which are for good use to those who know the instrument. If you use it skillfully, it is skillful. If you are deficient in skill, it is affected by your want of skill, being itself destitute of blame. Such an instrument is wealth. Are you able to make a right use of it? It is subservient to righteousness. Does one make a wrong use of it? It is, on the other hand, a minister of wrong, for its nature is to be subservient, not to rule. That, then, which of itself has neither good nor evil, being blameless, ought not to be blamed. But that which has the power of using it well and ill by reason of its possessing voluntary choice. And this is the mind and judgment of man, which has freedom in itself and self-determination in the treatment of what is assigned to it. So let no man destroy wealth rather than the passions of the soul, which are incompatible with the better use of wealth, so that, becoming virtuous and good, he may be able to make a good use of these riches. The renunciation, then, and selling of all possessions is to be understood as spoken of the passions of the soul. Chapter 15. I would then say this. since some things are within and some without the soul, and if the soul make a good use of them, they also are reputed good. But if a bad, bad. Whether does he who commands us to alienate our possessions repudiate those things, after the removal of which the passions still remain, or those rather on the removal of which wealth even becomes beneficial? If, therefore, he who casts away worldly wealth can still be rich in the passions, even though the material for their gratification is absent, for the disposition produces its own effects and strangles the reason and presses it down and inflames it with its inbred lusts, it is then of no advantage to him to be poor in purse while he is rich in passions. For it is not what ought to be cast away that he has cast away, but what is indifferent. And he has deprived himself of what is serviceable and set on fire the innate fuel of the evil through want of the external means of gratification. We must therefore renounce those possessions that are injurious, not those that are capable of being serviceable, if one knows the right use of them. And what is managed with wisdom and sobriety and piety is profitable, and what is hurtful must be cast away. But things external hurt not. So then the Lord introduces the use of external things, bidding us put away not the means of subsistence, but what uses them badly. And these are the infirmities and passions of the soul. Here ends chapter 15, and with that, here ends episode 3, in which we read chapters 11 through 15. And this will bring, again, this episode to a conclusion. I hope this has been encouraging and helpful, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.